بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وقائد مسيرتنا، العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد، المصطفى الأمجد، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الغر الميامين. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فلما أسلما وتله للجبين وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين إن هذا لهو البلاء المبين وفديناه بذبح عظيم Those verses in the Holy Quran speak about a very important sacrifice made by the Prophet Abraham. And probably most of you are aware of that particular sacrifice that Abraham did. Most of you are aware that Ibrahim alayhi salam was ordered by Allah to sacrifice his son. And obviously Allah was testing his prophet, Abraham. Allah was testing Abraham to see to what extent Abraham is willing to adhere to the principles that he advocated throughout his life. We preach. And we preach a lot. But there have to be moments where we have to practice what we preach. Otherwise, if we don't practice what we preach, or we fail to practice what we preach, we'll be hypocrites. We'll be saying something, but doing something else. We prescribe sacrifice for people, but when it comes to me, I don't want to sacrifice. What a message I'm sending them. If I do so, then that means I'm a hypocrite. I just speak ideally about principles. But when it comes to a test, I fail the test. Allah tested Abraham. You're my prophet. You're my messenger. Now show me to what extent you're willing to take me as your priority, over anything you have, even over your son, even over the life of your son. It was so difficult test. Allah is ordering Ibrahim to abandon his son, to choose Allah. Allah gave him two choices, either me or your son. He passed the test. He passed the test successfully. Why? Because Abraham was a man of God. He was a sincere man. He was a sincere prophet. And that's why you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praising this man in many verses. Allah compliments him. So much so that in one ayah Allah describes Abraham to be one ummah, one nation. إن إبراهيم كان أمة قانتا لله. He Himself stand for an a nation. One person equals one nation. That is Abraham. Because he was deeply sincere that he never hesitated for a moment to take Allah's order. And his son Ishmael was so sincere that he never hesitated for a moment to take Allah's order. So Allah in this ayah speaks about that sacrifice. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ Allah says, before that Allah says, when Abraham reached the age of puberty and maturity, Allah tested him. His father asked him. His father says to him that, my son, I saw in the dream that I am killing you, I am slaughtering you. And obviously when the Prophet sees such dream, that means it is an order from Allah. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى Tell me, what do you think? His son answered immediately. قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ Do what you have been ordered with. If that takes my life, I'm willing to give my life. So the father takes his son. He does not go home. He just takes his son to a place which is now known as Mina. You know what Mina? Where Mina is? Mina is near Mecca. Those who go to Hajj, they know what I'm talking about. He takes him there. While he was heading to the spot appointed by Allah for him to sacrifice his son, the shaitan, the devil, appears to him. He says, Ibrahim, what are you doing? Are you killing your son? Are you insane? Ibrahim picks some stones and he stones him with. Again he appears after a few moments. Again, Ibrahim stones the devil. And the third time he also stones the devil and he takes his son to his slaughter spot. And the son says to his father, my father, I have two requests. One, when I left home, I didn't tell my mother. You took me by surprise. Take this shirt, my shirt, to my mother. Just to be a reminder of me after my death. And my second request to you is that while you are slaying me, put me on my face so you don't look in my face. Because if you look at my face while you are trying to slay me, you will be weak. You will look at my face so frightened. The emotions of fatherhood will take over you. You might be weakened. Put me on my face so you don't see my emotions. You don't see my face. The father hugs his son. And Allah at that moment, when he sees the sincerity of Abraham, Allah decides to waver. There is no need. There is no need anymore, Abraham. Allah saw your sincerity. You are sacrificing your son. Allah knows that you're sincere. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ نَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمُ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا You have fulfilled your obligation. إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نُجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ This is how Allah treats His righteous servant. وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ However, Allah made a sacrifice on behalf of Abraham. بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ A great sacrifice. Now go and look what the scholars say in interpretation of this word. When Allah says that I made a big sacrifice on behalf of Abraham, some naive scholars say, well, it was a big sheep, a big lamb. Allah does not call a big lamb big sacrifice. When Allah says big or a great sacrifice, He means something else. It's not a sheep. A sheep would not be great in the eyes of Allah. Read for some others. They say it was Hussein alayhi salam. That was the great sacrifice. Allah delayed that sacrifice from Ishmael to his grandson Hussein alayhi salam. And then Hussein was supposed to fulfill his responsibility, his sacrifice. Now I want to take you to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I want you to give me your attention, please. So we analyze the sacrifice of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Because I want to make a conclusion. I want to make a very important and serious conclusion on Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We all sacrifice. We sacrifice somehow during our life. We sacrifice. Let me give you an example. When you go home, your son, your young son or daughter asked you for something, for ice cream, for example. You're busy, you're tired, you say, fine, I will go out and buy you ice cream. You're willing to sacrifice your time and your money. But how much you're willing to sacrifice? You go to the first store, it's closed. You go to the second one, it's closed. You are willing to buy him a ice cream. But your limit for your sacrifice is limited. It is not unlimited. When you go to the third or fourth store and you don't find ice cream, you're not going to spend your time looking for stores. What store is open in Detroit Metropolitan to buy ice cream for your son? You will go back to your son. You will tell him, my dear son, I spent half an hour looking for ice cream for you. I couldn't find it. Inshallah, in some other time. That means ice cream, your child's ice cream for you worth half an hour of your time. That's it. Now, there are some bigger sacrifices you make. You go to buy something, a watch for yourself. It takes you an hour or 2 hours. But if it takes you 2 days, you're not going to spend your time looking for a watch. You will say, I would not bother with it in some other time. The more important the things is for you, the bigger the sacrifice would be. Politicians, they sacrifice. With what? With their time. They speak. They speak so much. With their time and with their effort for the principles they preach and they promote. But when the sacrifice takes them more than time and speech, you won't. Have you ever seen a politician who would sacrifice his own life for the principles he preaches? No way. We can tell how sincere a person with his principles from the way he sacrifices for that principle. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was willing to sacrifice his own life for the principle. This is an overwhelming and a compelling signal that Imam Hussein was sincere and honest. Because if he was a liar, God forbid, he would not give up his life. He would not give up his life. When a person gives up his life for the principle he believes in, that means he's so sincere. He's so principled. He is so serious about what he preaches. And that signals the highest level of sacrifice. If someone comes to you now and he says that there are a pair of orphans in Lebanon in bad shape, I can shake you up and I probably be able to make you to donate all the money you have in your pocket. All the cash you have in your pocket. Because you want to sacrifice for those orphans. But in order for you to go to Lebanon yourself, to take the trouble of taking the trip to Lebanon and see them and find them a house or a shelter, this takes a higher level of sacrifice. You have to be more sincere, and you have to internalize the principle in a higher level that takes you to go to Lebanon. Imam Hussein, the principles he believed in, not only took him to travel from home, which is Medina, which is the most beloved spot to his heart. It is the place where his father is buried. It is the place where his mother is buried. In. It is the place where he spent his entire life in. Not only that, it took him to leave home, to leave anything he owns and possesses, property, cash, and it takes him to go to Karbala, so he would make a big sacrifice, not only with his own life, but with the lives of all his companions, kinship, friends, brothers, nephews. This constitutes the highest level of sacrifice. Let me quote you, read for you, what some great scholars who are mostly non-Muslims say about Hussein alayhi salam and his sacrifice. Listen to this. Charles Dickens, an author, an English author, who wrote many novels. The Tale of Two Cities, The Great Hopes, many other books and novels. This man says, if Hussein fought to quench his worldly desires, then I do not understand why his sisters, wives, and children accompanied him. It stands to reason, therefore, that he sacrificed purely for Islam. Even if you're willing to sacrifice your life, you don't take your sister, your wife, your children to the battle, to the battlefield. Because you will say, okay, let me die for the principle I believe. But let my family not face that. What made Imam Hussein to take his wives, his children, his sisters, his entire family? Is that deeply rooted faith in his heart that this is the price for me to deliver Islam from oppression. And if that takes, I'm willing to give. This is the highest level of sacrifice someone can ever do or give. Another one, Thomas Carlyle. He says, the best lesson which we get from the tragedy of Karbala is that Hussein and his companions were the rigid believers of God. They illustrated that numerical superiority does not count when it comes to truth and falsehood. The victory of Hussein, despite his minority, marvels me. The man who knew he will be killed, he knew that his nephews, brothers, sons will be killed. He was willing to still make that sacrifice. Where do you find the sacrifice? Read history. you will find this kind of sacrifice is only made among people who were connected to Allah. It wasn't among philosophers. It wasn't among politicians. It wasn't among any other group. It was only among people who were connected to Allah. John the Baptist. Yahya. He's a prophet. Because he's a prophet, he is willing to give his life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jesus was willing to give his life for Allah. We Muslims believe that he was in his way to be crucified when Allah saved him. Otherwise, if the miracle had not interfered, he would have been crucified. But for a reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascended him. He was in his way to be crucified. My point is, I'm not talking about his crucifixion. We know that he wasn't crucified. But that's beside the point, whether he was crucified or not, he was in his way to be crucified. Because he knows the principle that he lived for, worth to be killed for. And the Prophet, in one day, Meccans woke up to learn that Muhammad, the man they were fighting with, is so sincere. He wasn't looking for any power. He was so sincere. They ran a test with him. They sent his uncle, Abu Talib. They said, Abu Talib, go and tell your son, your nephew. After being so annoyed by this new faith, after being appalled by the number of people are converting to this faith, they dispatched his uncle, Abu Talib. They said to Abu Talib, listen, go and tell your nephew that whatever he wants, we're willing to negotiate. We're here to bargain with him. Whatever he wants, it's negotiable. If he wants wealth and money, we're willing to give him as much as you want. If he wants to be a king, we will declare him king of Arabia. If he's looking for a beautiful woman, we will look for the most beautiful woman in Mecca and we will offer her to him. Anything he wants, all we're asking is if he would stop preaching this faith. Let him stop delivering the message he believes from his God. Now, any politician, any man seeking personal profit would say, it's a very attractive offer. They are offering me anything I want. Here I would put my conditions on the table and I can get as much as I can. The Prophet says to his uncle, go and tell them, my uncle, that wallahi law wada' ash-shams fi yamini wal qamara fi shimali ala an atruk amra hadha ad-din ma fa'alt illa an yudhhira Allah dinahu aw amut dunah. Go tell them, my beloved uncle, that if they put sun in my right hand and if they put the moon on my left hand, so I would abandon and relinquish my mission. I'm not going to do that till I prevail, Allah and Allah's religion prevails, or I die. Go tell them that. When Abu Talib brought the answer, Meccans knew that this man is sincere. The man is not looking for any personal interest. He's not looking for power. He is a real sincere man, that he is willing to sacrifice his life. If he was about any personal interest, he would not jeopardize his life. Because then there is nothing after life. If he was a man looking for interest, he wants those interests in this life. If he is willing to die, then that means he is not looking for any interest. Imam Hussein is the grandson of this man. He was so sincere in his sacrifice. That anything it takes, he was willing to go for. There is an Arab poet. He says this on behalf of Imam Hussein. He says, إِنْ كَانَ دِينُ مُحَمَّدٍ لَمْ يَسْتَقِمْ إِلَّا بِقَتْلِي يَا سُيُوفُ خُذِينِ. If the deen, if the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in order to keep this religion alive, that takes my life, then all swords take my body. And he did it. Imam Hussein did that. There was no spot on his body that didn't endure a wound in the day of Ashura. All his body. But Imam Hussein was so sincere. So sincere that he never mind. He never mind how much he gives, as long as that's for Allah. And he knows that he is doing what he's supposed to do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He went for it. And that's why Imam Hussein stands as a very amazing figure, not to the Muslims, unfortunately, but to non-Muslims. You know what I mean? He is an amazing figure to non-Muslims, because once they get to know Imam Hussein, they are so amazed. I'm going to give you an example of that. We Muslims, we're not so amazed. Why? Because we take Imam Hussein for granted. The day we were born, we heard his name. He's a good man. He's a hero. He's the child of the Prophet. That's it. We never reflected on how great and amazing this man is. A man who outbid all other individuals throughout the history who sacrificed. Jesus sacrificed. He was willing to sacrifice his life. Was he willing to sacrifice when it comes to his mother, his children? Of course, he had no children. All other prophets, John the Baptist, he was willing to sacrifice his life. But he did not give any son, any nephew, any cousin. He went by himself. I'm not underestimating his martyrdom. But what I'm trying to say, that Imam Hussein alayhi salam sets the record for the highest level of sacrifice in the human history. I was reading the newspaper a few months ago, New York Times. I still have it at home. Probably 3 months ago, there was a whole article about Imam Hussein. You know that after Saddam collapsed, millions of Shia Muslims went to Karbala to visit Imam Hussein after being denied for years, for centuries. This man, Saddam, used to say, I'm here to battle, to fight with America, to fight with the invaders. He even one time called for a, what's called quarrel, to fight with George Bush. I don't know who would approve the most bravest one, him or George Bush. So, but when he was found in his hall, all his rhetoric collapsed in a moment. You talked a lot. You said we have to sacrifice. Now, there was a test run on you, and you proved that you were a liar. Had you been a sincere person, you should have stood up and fought and sacrificed your life. This stand itself shows that he was a liar. And this is the test where people would fail or succeed, when this test is run for them. Those who speak, then there are times they have to prove. Now, this, after the collapse of Saddam, millions of Iranians from Iran who have been denied visiting Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they came to visit Imam Hussein. Now, the newspaper, the article, New York Times, the author of the article, he interviews a general, an American general, who is in charge of the region, the area, that is near the Iranian border, Iraq-Iran border. He is in charge of that area. And I was reading his comment. He says, when Saddam collapsed, millions of Iranians came to Iraq walking on their feet. And I was amazed why those people are coming to Iraq. They are willing to jeopardize their life by crossing over the border. It is a very dangerous area since it is a mine area. It is so dangerous for people even to cross it. He says, I see people in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s, in their 60s, in their 70s, in their 80s, in their 90s, men, women, children, old, young. I see all kind of people crossing the borders, jeopardizing their life, coming to Iraq. So I decided to investigate this phenomena, why those people are coming to Iraq. In the beginning, I thought that those could be cover up for terrorists to come to Iraq. So I started to interrogate some of them. He says, I interrogated a man who walked for 36 hours on his feet till he got to the border. He says, by any standard, by the time he got to the border, he should have perished because of the dehydration. For 36 hours, he was walking on his feet under the heat of the sun till he got here. I went to him. I asked him, man, what did bring you here? What did make you do this to yourself? You're almost dying. Why you want to go to Iraq? He says to me, there is someone in Iraq, his name is Hussein. I want to go and visit him. And he says, everybody I ask him from those Iranian people, they answer me the same answer. They say to me, we came to visit Hussein. I was amazed, who is Hussein? This is what the general says. Who is this man? I thought the man was killed recently. I investigated, I found out that he was martyred 14 centuries ago. And then the general makes his comment. He says, what an amazing personality. A man who was martyred 14 centuries ago is able today in the 21st century to make people do all kinds of sacrifices and cross the borders and endanger their lives just to go and visit him. This is Imam Hussein, my dear brothers and sisters. The man who sets the record for being so connected and dissolved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn many lessons from Imam Hussein. But I would like to end with one. One of the amazing lessons we learn from Imam Hussein, my dear brothers and sisters, is that the concept of equality that he promoted. We always speak about equality. We always. If you listen to any Muslim or even a Christian preacher, you hear them speaking about the equality among people. Equality among races. But we rarely act upon that. We rarely practice that. I don't want to be critical to any person. Probably I will be critical to myself first. But look around. Look, try it, and look at your left. What do you see? Look. Just make a simple look. What do you see? Do you see people different than you? Probably a little bit, but not too much. Do you see black people here? Do you see people from different races? I'm not saying this is confined only to this congregation, any other congregation. You go to churches, You see, blacks have their own churches. White have their own churches. You go to Muslims, you see Muslims, white Muslims, Middle Eastern ones, they have their own churches. The indigenous ones, the black ones, they have their own masjid. And the black ones have their own masjid. Anywhere you go, we rarely practice those concepts. Imam Hussein practically did this. In his movement, he made sure that he wasn't only surrounded with his family. Although that his family proved to be the first who were willing to sacrifice. He was surrounded with all races. They were only 72 people. All his companions were 72 people, but those 72 people were so diverse, indicating Imam Hussein's determination on being for all. And inshallah, in some other time, I will speak about why we Muslims, unfortunately, we were so selfish that we confined Imam Hussein within ourselves. We Shia, we believe that Hussein alayhi salam is only for the Shia. Imam Hussein is not for the Shia people. Imam Hussein for the entire humanity. Even Christians, even there was a couple, a Christian were in his movement. Abdullah ibn Wahab ibn Hubab al-Kalbi. They were newly married. They joined Imam Hussein. Black, white, old, young, Muslims, non-Muslims. Because Imam Hussein wanted to tell us that his movement, his message is universal. He is not confined within one race or one group. So practically, he was surrounded with all different kind of people. Among them was John. John was a black slave. He used to be owned by Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr freed him. Then, when Abu Dharr died, he had no place to go. He came to Imam Hussein's house. Because Imam Hussein is the real teacher of Islam, the one who really practices Islam. Would you allow another person from another race to be with you at home, to be a member of your household? John came to Imam Hussein's house, and he became a member of Imam Hussein's household. And Imam Hussein treated him so well. When Imam Hussein came to Karbala, he insisted to be with Imam Hussein. And the day of Ashura, every one of Imam Hussein's companions were taking permission to go and fight. John came to Imam Hussein. He says, Yabna Rasulullah, O the son of Rasulullah, the son of the Messenger of Allah. Now it is my turn to pay you back and to pay Allah back. Now I came, I want to take a permission from you to go and fight. Imam Hussein says something to him. He says, Ya John, innama tabi'tana talaban lil'afiyah. You had no family and that's why you came to us. Therefore, I don't want you to feel your burden that you have to pay me back. I don't want you to pay me back. I took care of you at the time you needed us and I was there for you. I'm not asking you to pay me back. Therefore, I permit you to leave me alone. I will be killed today. I will be martyred. I don't want you to be killed. So I give you a special permission to leave me and go back if you want. Because staying with me means that you will be martyred. So, I don't want you to feel morally obligated that you have to stand by me. Go. Go, John. John, tears fill his eyes. And he says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, Ana fi al-rakha'i al-hasu qisa'akum, wa fi al-shiddati akhdhulukum, wallahi la yakun hadha. Oh, my beloved Imam Hussein, you think I'm that person? In sweet days, I eat with you in the same plate. In bad days, I would abandon you? No. This would never happen.
لا والله حتى يختلط هذا الدم بدمائكم. I'm not going to leave you till my blood mixes up with your blood. I'll be with you. I believe in you. Yes, it's true that I came to your house at the beginning because I had no shelter. I had no family to foster me. But after spending years with you, now you became my imam, you're my leader, and I'm your follower and soldier.
لا والله حتى يختلط هذا الدم بدمائكم. Imam Hussein عليه السلام thanks him. He was killed. He went, he fought, he was martyred. When he was passing away a few moments before, he raises his voice and he says, Ibn Rasulullah, please, the son of Rasulullah, come to me. I want to see you for the last time. Imam Hussein does something that the history was so astonished. Now, no place for diplomacy. You know, when you're with others, you're so diplomatic. You don't want to offend their feelings. But when you're in tragedy, you cannot think about other people. You think about yourself. If you don't believe me, come to the Islamic Center. See, when there is a funeral, people of the family of the deceased, they sit in the front row. Anybody passes by them, they don't care. Why? Because now it is time of agony. They don't care about who comes, who leaves. I cannot be so diplomatic at the time of a tragedy. I am diplomatic and so polite when I am okay, but when I am in distress and there's so much oppression and tragedy, I don't think about other people, I think about myself. This shows that Imam Hussein was not doing this out of being so polite. He did this out of being so sincere. He does this gesture to two people only. One to his own son, and one to John. What does he do? He comes down. He comes down from his horse. The young man, John, is laying down in the ground, in the battleground. Imam Hussein comes so close to him. After putting his ears on his mouth to see how bad he is now, Imam Hussein put his head, his cheek on the cheek of this. That was a gesture in the Arabian Peninsula that you and I will have the same destiny. We have forged this bond in this life and hereafter. Imam Hussein put his cheek on the cheek of that man, John. And John, when he finds out that Imam Hussein is putting his cheek on his cheek, he smiles. He says, من مثلي وابن رسول الله واضع خده على خدي. What a great honor for me in this moment that the son of Rasulullah put his cheek on my cheek. I never thought that Imam Hussein would be so passionate with me that he would do this to me. Because Imam Hussein did this to only one other person, and that was his son Ali. When Ali was passing away, also Imam Hussein came down, he put his cheek on Ali's cheek, and he says, Bunay ala dunya ba'daka al-afa. I don't want to see this life anymore after you. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'ika wa anakhat bi rahlik. Salamullahi alayka abadan ma baqit wa baqiya al-layl wa al-nahar. Assalamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.